Has anybody ever, have you ever taken a class on apologetics? Anybody ever taken a class on apologetics? I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. But I'm going to kind of give one today, I think. That's what it kind of ends up as. So I want to do a little something ahead of it. This is a lot of Bible today. I mean, like a lot. Copious amounts of Bible today. I've tried to do that anyway, but we're not going to miss it. I was praying the last couple of days, and I read a little bit, and everything I read had been in the Old Testament. And so I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he says, "Read the New Testament." I said, "I don't have time for the whole thing, you know." So I read the sixth chapter of John. That's in the New Testament, and I just trying to do what he said. And trying to figure out, was he trying to tell me something? And I got to, well, I'll just read it. John chapter 6, starting with verse 18. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. You ever rowed in a boat? I mean, like, have you rowed the boat? 3 or 4 miles is a lot of rowing, especially if the wind's blowing against you. The sea began to be stirred because of a strong wind blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water, walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened because they didn't know it was him, if that was happening, how was that happening, and, you know. But he said to them, "It is I." And what he says is, "I am." So they would know who it was. "Don't be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. I said, "What are you trying to talk to me about here? Why did you have me look at that?" And this is what I wrote down. They'd rowed for 3 or 4 hours or 3 or 4 miles. But Jesus gets in the boat, and instantly they're at the other side of the sea. So the answer is, do what you're supposed to do and invite him to do what only he can do. And it's better to be expectant and hopeful than spooked. They were not expectant or hopeful. They were spooked. They said, "Ba ba 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 ba, somebody's walking on the water." And they, who do we know that could do that? And they didn't do that. They just were afraid. They thought it was a ghost or some kind of a contortion of vision or whatever. But when he spoke to them, they said, "Okay, but it's better to be expectant and hopeful than spooked. His presence conquered their fear and completed their task without answering all their questions." We're Americans. We really need to hear that part. You can't be so fearful that something supernatural might happen that you'd keep him out of the boat. And then you can't, once he gets in the boat, require explanation. All they knew is, we don't have to row anymore. And we're there. Hallelujah. I mean, what a cool deal, right? What they had been doing and fighting, exercising their own effort, doing what they knew to do, he overrode like that. And he accomplished what they hadn't been able to accomplish with zero explanation of how that happened. Man, we're inquiring minds. We want to know. What are you doing this? Why are you doing this? How can you do this? Are you going to do it again? Are you going to put a motor on this thing? I mean, what? Because if I'm one of the disciples and we're done, I think it was the Gadarene demoniac story, I think is next maybe, but they get back in the boat, I'm expecting, put the go juice on it, Jesus. I don't want to row. I mean, when you did it before, aren't you going to do that again? He just, boys, let's go. What he went? It went back to what the normal function was. Are you with me? But he supernaturally overrode the normal function by walking on the water, getting in the boat in protest to their fear, and instantly at the other side. And I just thought, maybe this is, I'm trying to encourage everybody here. So everybody look and act encouraged, okay? The idea is, if you're just rowing the stinking boat and it's only gone as fast as you can make it go, don't let that spook you either. You do what orders from headquarters tell you to do, what power and love and sound mind tell you to do, and you make room for him to get in and do something with it. You make room for him to come and change it. And don't require an explanation of how or why he's going to do it ahead of time. Just rejoice in the fact that he came and did it.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm tying these things to expectancy that I talked about a couple of weeks ago. But I really think this is an important thing. So just for a second, who's got something? Don't raise your hand because, well, everybody will see your armpits because everybody's hands are going to go up. Who's got something that you've been plowing, rowing through, and you're going to keep doing it because you got to get to where you got to get? But wouldn't it be awesome if he intervened and jumped in the boat and did what he could do, getting you to where you need to get? So there's a fulfillment that comes. It's not a full fulfillment because he doesn't explain how or why or the empowerment or what he's going to do next. And, you know, it's like, it's okay if he's the pilot. It's okay just to be along for the ride. Are you with me? So I'm going to, you think about, we might do this again at the end, see where we go. But you just think about this for a minute. What if I could have that hot knife through butter? If I could have this thing, something where I don't have to go through the process fully, but I get the result just because he's powerfully present. What would that be? I got a couple. I have a couple that I said, okay, this is what this sounds like to me. Let's, I'm in. Come on in. In the meantime, until he jettisons all the troubles and everything, you keep rowing the boat. Don't sit, they didn't sit back and say, well, you know, good. Wait till the sun comes out. We'll get a tan. They cooperated with him. And I think probably their cooperation was like, because they were there. Well, how did that happen? Who cares? I mean, it happened. It's in the book. So there are times when he can cut short the mandate of time and wait and jump in and do it. Why did he do that? I think he did it because they needed their faith built a little bit, and he also knew what he was going to. And there might have been a timeline where he was going. And he didn't have time. If he'd have sat down and explained it all to them, they'd been rowing for another couple of hours. I just think it's wonderful that they were afraid even to ask. They didn't ask him in the boat. He said, it's me. It's me. I can do this. Slow down here. Let me get in. And he kind of came. He invited himself, I guess is what I'm saying. But they permitted it. They said yes. And then, boom, there was a result. No scientific explanations. No engineers on site to be able to explain how it happened. Just that two things happened. They quit rowing and they got out of the boat where they were supposed to be. Wow. So, Lord, we want to present these obstacles, these difficulties, these trials, these things that have got us pushing. And we just want to say, at our invitation, you're welcome in this boat.
Yes.
We would love for you to manufacture a result that transcends the process. We're in for the process because it's what you've called us to. But if you're wanting to do something like you did in John chapter 6 for the disciples and for the people that you ministered to by getting there rapidly, we want to say yes. Cut through it. Cut through it. Lord, we want to hear about financial breakthroughs, physical breakthroughs, employment breakthroughs, relational breakthroughs that it just happened. Why? Because you're good at it. Because you do it. Because you can. And we believe you can. And we just want to say we believe there's nothing you can't do.
Amen.
So we put that before you, Lord. Thank you for that passage being in the Bible. Thank you for telling me to read the New Testament, not just the old that day. And Lord, we just want to say, would you watch over your word and perform it in ways that satisfy your own will and produce your desire and result. In Jesus' name. Amen. We should just go home, shouldn't we? It was a good short sermon. But I got 6 pages of notes. I can't let you get away with that. But I was looking at some old notes. I just do that sometimes. I don't really know exactly why, but I was. And I stumbled across a couple things I'd written down. And it's just puzzling to me. So I put a paragraph here I'm going to read to you. We'll leap from there. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So when there's a lot of confusion, he's not authoring it. Now, he comes in and steps into chaos and makes peace, but he doesn't author the confusion. Yet there's so much confusion about who God is and what he says. A troubling study from a few years ago reports that nearly one half of suburban-based Christian Americans think that there are several alternative ways to God besides Jesus himself. And I remember doing this because I found this article and I read it, and it was about essentially people living in suburban America. So these are not people living downtrodden, living in the bad part of the city with lack of opportunity and all that kind of stuff. No, this is people like us and the people that live in your neighborhood. And more than half of those people interviewed said, yeah, they believe Jesus was the way to God, but there were a whole lot of others too. Well, what's wrong with that? Quite a bit. Excuse me. Several different ways of heresy, actually. This confusion is not limited to the person and nature of God, of the Godhead either. We have had local pastors publicly criticize the concept of original sin, which negates the need for the sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. And then this is personal experience on my part. I have also spoken to people in Kansas City from two different churches who had pastors preach from their pulpits that heaven and hell are not real and you don't have to believe in them. From the pulpit. Let's take a fresh look at who God is and what his word says. He is who he says he is, and he does speak, and he is speaking to us, inviting us to know him and share him with others. So we have two things here that I want to touch. The one is original sin. Well, that's old-fashioned. No, that's like historic truth. So I'm going to touch on that just a little bit. Charles Hodge said, original sin is the only rational solution of the undeniable fact of the deep, universal, and early manifested sinfulness of men in all ages, of every class, and every part of the world. That's reasonably definite. Our old pal Martin Luther, from way back, original sin is in us, like the beard. We are shaved today and look clean and have a smooth chin, but tomorrow our beard is grown out again, nor does it cease growing while we remain on the earth. So, well, how do you know? Use the mirror. W.E. Best, fallen human nature has neither grace nor truth in it, but the human nature of Christ was full of grace and truth. Man, but his fall wounded his head and his heart. The wound in his head made him unstable in the truth, and the wound in his heart unsteadfast in his affections. Man, that's sorry, but it's really good. Spurgeon says, remember, Christ was not a deified man, neither was he a humanized God. He was perfectly God and at the same time perfectly man. John Blanchard said, the natural man is capable of natural good, but he's incapable of any spiritual good. And the Bible says that as well. And then W. Griffith Thomas, commenting on evolutionary type of thinking. If Jesus Christ was a product of evolution, how is it that no better man has since appeared after 19 centuries? That's a pretty good one, isn't it? So, homeschool moms, I just gave you good stuff here. I mean, I did some of your homework right here. So, God does speak, and he spoke in history through lots of prophets in lots of ways. One of the most famous ones is the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. He's talking to Moses. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. After the earthquake and a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle blowing. King James has a still small voice. That's one of the ways he speaks. Spoke to Isaiah in a vision in the temple. This is Isaiah 6. It's actually the whole first 6 or 7 verses, but I just used the first one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. He appeared to Isaiah and says, take this coal. You know, he touched his lips and stirring story. This is one of the harder ones to get. He spoke to Hosea through his circumstances. Hosea chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. He tells his prophet to marry a prostitute. And I can remember teaching this in the youth group saying, you girls, you better have good character. Because very few people, only Hosea is going to be out looking to marry a lady of the evening. But God spoke that. Wouldn't that be hard to hear if you're the prophet? Would be if it's me. But that's exactly what happened. He spoke through circumstances. And then he spoke to Amos through a basket of fruit. Yeah. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. What was he doing talking to Amos that way? He was saying, Amos, the time is ripe. And he showed him a summer fruit, which means it was ripe. It was in a basket. They picked it. They were going to consume it. He's telling them, this is my time is ready for this. So he spoke in very many different ways through lots of prophets, but he does speak. He spoke through visions, dreams, trances, angels, the Urim and the Thummim, which we won't spend time on, a pillar of fire, a cloud of glory, by a donkey, and in many other ways. I think he may have spoke through many other donkeys too, but can't say that. But Hebrews chapter 1, first 4 verses, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, which we just looked at, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a much more excellent name than they. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus is God's prophetic voice to us. Not that he didn't still work with prophets, but the stuff the prophets said, Jesus performed. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Ezekiel portrayed the glory of God, but Jesus actualized it. He says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. He's having an experience. Such was the appearance and the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face like a dead man, and I heard a voice speaking. And then he says in chapter 3, so I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. So he's repeating the situation. The glory of God was so strong that he couldn't stand up. So Isaiah, where we go next, declared God's nature as holy, righteous, and merciful. And then Jesus came and manifested his mercy that way. Isaiah 1 verse 4, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity. Now he's talking about Israel, not the United States, but we could modernize. Offering of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord and they've despised the Holy One of Israel and they've turned away from him. Come now, God says, and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. They, if they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Verse chapter 11, verse 4. But with righteousness, speaking of Jesus, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Jeremiah describes the power of God, and then Jesus came and displayed the power of God. Jeremiah says, "Now behold, I've made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes and to its priests, and to the people of the land, and they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And then in chapter 10, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain, and the bring out the wind for from his storehouses." Yeah. The word of the Lord comes to the prophets. Jesus, the word of God, comes to us. Pretty cool. John chapter 1. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has revealed him. He has told us, showed us what he's like." Why? Because he's the Son of God. Matthew chapter 17, "He said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So he's the Son of Man, the Son of God, like what we saw Spurgeon say, totally man, totally God. And he's the heir of all things and all authority. This is from Psalm chapter 2. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" And then in Matthew 28, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." And in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He did it all." Why are we saying this? Because people are so confused about who he is and what he says. And you need to know the Bible is very clear on who it says he is and what he has done. Jesus is the personification of all of God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Exodus 24, we read, "Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud." Can you imagine what Moses was thinking after 6 days, sitting staring there at the glory of God? He's thinking, "Wow, are you ever going to speak?" And then he speaks to him. He's going, "Oh, no." Pretty interesting. "The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop." Then goes to verse 15. He's trying to express how Jesus has come to show us the glory of God and how Israel got to look, but all they could see was fire on a mountain. Then Moses said, verse 18, "I pray to you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show compassion to whom I show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me." Man, I love that verse. There's a place by me, and you can stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but not my face. See, Jesus is the perfect, complete revelation of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. And they, Paul says in Colossians 1, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2, 4, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is an engraving term. It means Jesus bears the stamp of God's nature. I love that. Just boom. He's the stamp of God's nature. He's the sustaining power of the universe, and in him and through him the universe is one harmonious whole. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Colossians 1:17. And then Weiss says, he himself antedates all things, and all things come in him cohere. He's the only sacrifice for sin, which means he made propitiation for the sins of God. Propitiation means there was a separation between God and man. There was only one sacrifice that could pay for that separation. And Jesus came as that propitiation. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in all that he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been tempted? I met like today. And he said, he's there to take care of that. He's there to offer you help when you're tempted, because he was tempted too, and yet not without sin. That's pretty strong. That's just pretty strong. The Bible says that he made the once and forever sacrifice for sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, and he brought about the remission of our sins. It says in Hebrews 10, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Pretty cool. I want to step back up for just a minute to the top of the page there. When we're quoting Colossians chapter 1, it says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. How did we get in the darkness? How'd that happen? Original sin. Adam and Eve ate the whatever it was, apple. You know, I always say passion fruit. I think it's a lot better, but kind of speaks to the moment. They did that, and being the federal head of all human beings, he said, you know, if you eat that, you're going to die. That's what he was told. Am I not right? I'm not going back to Genesis, but isn't that what the story says? You eat this, you're going to die. Well, they lived to be like another 700 years, but they died in here. The fact that they knew God the way God wanted man to know God perished, and they were separated. So much so, they also had to move out of the garden. Lost the penthouse. I mean, they had the best place they could ever have. They lost the connection. And when God came to see them the next time, they ran and hid as opposed to run and had. Why? Because they recognized they'd sinned. They were never supposed to know. Humankind was never supposed to know good and evil up here. They were supposed to discern it from in here. And now, what does the enemy do? He feeds it up here with all the most evil stuff you can possibly come up with, which makes it really hard to discern and obey from in here. So when the Bible says that Jesus rescued us from that, he couldn't rescue us from that darkness if we weren't in it. Right? That's why the Bible says that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead to God in the way that Adam and Eve died to God and were separated from Him. See, most people don't know that there is a separation between God and man. Well, God's everybody's father. No, He's not. He's everybody's creator. And then you have to get, John chapter 1, the right to become children of God. And that comes by believing in the name of the Son of God. That's the rescue. He gets us out of this thing we were born physically into. That's why John chapter 3, you must be born again. Why? Because the first one only worked for the physical life. You don't have the spiritual life that you're supposed to have. That got forfeited. That's why you have to be born again. The Holy Spirit comes and regenerates. You don't regenerate something that hadn't previously been generated. Correct? He regenerates. You turn it back on. Boom! Motor's running again. Hallelujah. And you can be known and know God.
Yes.
And now you don't have to live under the darkness. You can be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. Right? But we start out in an infant type of fashion because this is why it's so hard to mess with the enemy, especially when you first get saved, because he's been in his realm forever. You haven't been in that realm until you got born again. So, well, that if he says he rescued us, then we must have really needed rescuing. Aha. Uh-huh. My old Baptist deacon friend used to put his arm around me and say, John, boy, because I was going to preach that day. He said, remember, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And I'd always laugh, and I thought, he knew something I didn't know. See, I knew what he was meaning. I just figured everybody knew that. Everybody doesn't know that. Everybody doesn't believe that. Well, we're born free. This is America. Uh-uh. No, he's the one that sets you free. Now, you may be free politically or governmentally, but we're not born free. We're born chained. We're in darkness. And if you read Ephesians 2, I won't do it because I go there so often. But, man, we're running like a rat in a maze. We're doing things that are according to the spirit of the age. And that's got to be broken. It doesn't mean it's all evil. It's just not all God. Are you with me? So instantly, you say yes to the Lord. Holy Spirit comes in. Wing. Motors run again. This is good. And now I have a motive I didn't have before. I want to honor Him. I want to please Him. I want to bless Him. And I want to find out His purpose for me. And I want to join with Him in that purpose for me called destiny. Destination, heaven, settled. Destiny, we're still moving towards. So why am I slowing down and doing this? Well, number one, I don't know everybody that's hearing this. We have people from other countries that listen and some other stuff. But the idea is you've got to understand that when you're physically born, you're born spiritually dead. Well, you're sure that's true. You're dead to the Spirit of God, yes. That's why you had to be born again. Because if you don't, the Bible's very clear. It says, you can't see or enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3. You can't see it. You know how hard it is to get someplace you can't see. And then if there's not a door, how hard it is to get in. But Jesus said, I'll come. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Forgiver. I'm the Transferer, so I can become the Transformer. And I'm the door. It's pretty slick. And you walk through the door, and now, oh, now I see and I have entered into, I'm partaking of the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's one of the definitions. But the kingdom of God has this thing we didn't have over here the same way. It's that He's a king. And so He governs our lives if we permit Him to. So it's this whole different government. The kingdom is the government of God. It's the lordship of Jesus. And see, you don't get born into that. You get born again unto that. That's why all the religious stuff that you can stack a mile high doesn't help you unless you've had the experience. I've had people say, well, I've never had an experience with God. Well, so then you're not a Christian? Well, yeah, I am. I've been a Christian for 28 years. How did it happen? Because you have to encounter Him. You have to say yes to Him. You have to have your door knocked on so you can be drawn. And you say, I think that's right. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to bless the enemy. I want to please the Lord. Good, good. We're making progress. But when you have intelligent people in public publications talking about the old-fashionedness and lack of need for belief in original sin, it's what they're saying is Jesus didn't need to come, and he didn't do what he said he did when he came. Because there's no need to be rescued if you don't have if you aren't separated. And we are. And then when we are over here in darkness and we get transferred, you know, some of you guys have moved here from other cities. People here talk different than they do in other places. Man, when I went to Maryville to school, I thought I'd move to like Memphis or something. People talked with accents. I'm from Iowa, man. They don't have accents. They have corn. That's it. And I mean, people thought I was from the East Coast because I didn't say y'all and golly and whatever else it was. And really, you guys had accents, southern accents. And they lived east of St. Joe. I mean, but they did. Lots of them did. Most of them did. And I thought, it's really interesting. This is a picture of being transferred. You go from one geographical position to another one. They speak differently there. I'll never forget the first time I was in Arkansas, and I went to a breakfast buffet thing that morning, and they had grits on there. What's that? Well, it's made out of hominy, so it's but they didn't have grits, you know. We were in Estonia, and they have a breakfast buffet, and they have it for like it's like an eclectic European thing. You know what I mean? They've got like sandwich stuff and salad stuff, and because of the British, they have beans, and this is all breakfast, man, you know, all this, and porridge, and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and I thought, wow, but for some people, those things are native. Well, the things that are native to this world, the flesh and the devil, are different than the things that are native in the kingdom of God. And one of it is language, right? I mean, if you get into the kingdom and the church, you talk about fellowship. You ever use the word fellowship before you became a Christian? I mean, just that's not one of them. They just don't use that much, right? But here it's a big deal, right? And we use forgiveness in both places, but it means a whole lot different over here than over here. And so what I'm trying to say is it's a different environment. Our environment in the kingdom is to be influenced by that which is in heaven. It's finding its way to the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom in darkness is as earthy as you can get. World, flesh, and devil. Right? Over here, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Big difference. So what am I saying? Is there a need for people to be born again? Yes. Yeah, that's how we get into the family of God. John chapter 1. If we don't, we aren't. The Bible says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son living in them doesn't have the life. That doesn't mean you're a horrible person. It just means nobody told you the truth yet in a way that you could understand and receive it. Okay? But can you see, you don't have to be negative to believe in original sin. You're biblical if you believe in original sin. Are you following me? Why? Because that's why Jesus came. Because he saw us hopelessly separated. The only way, what was going to happen? This propitiation, this bridge builder had to come, get us out of there and transfer us into the kingdom of God. Why am I saying that? Because a lot of your friends don't understand this. Especially your American friends don't understand this. How do I know? I'm an American. And so we have to be able to kingdomize our culture instead of let the kingdom be culturized by the way we live. Am I making sense? So that's what we're here for, is to kingdomize this situation. Because we bring the kingdom and everything that the kingdom has with it when we come. But first of all, we have to get out and we have to get in. So there is an out and there is an in. Now, that sounds very basic, but that's where you start. Start at the very beginning, right? I mean, isn't that how it works? And so maturation, growth, depth, none of those things can come until transfer has taken place. And it seems new and odd and different a little bit. The language I used over there, I got talked to if I used that language over here. anyway, we'll go on. But it was because of the culture I was living in. And when that got changed, your want to start to change. Your desires begin to change. What you value more or less starts to change. And pretty soon you realize, oh, not only did I get transferred, I'm en route to transformation, which is both an event and a process, by the way. All right? And so he's the transferer and he's the transformer. But the transformation can't happen until the transfer does. So original sin, absolutely imperative to agree with that, to believe that. Will that mean you think humans are basically bad? No, basically dead. Right? I mean, they're dead to this communication with God that Adam and Eve had before sin came. Now, we inherit, that's in our spiritual DNA. We inherited that. What's the cure for that? Jesus is the cure for that. He's the one that knows how to get us out. Just like he knew how to get in the boat and get over, he knows how to get us out of there into this. Now, what do we have to do? Just keep saying yes. Just say yes. Well, I don't think that's a very good idea. And then he was very kind with me. So do you want to match ideas? And I thought, I'm thinking that's probably not a good choice. But I would argue with him a little bit. Why would you do this? This doesn't make any sense. Why in the world, in order to get exonerated, would you humble yourself? How does that possibly mean promotion? He says, oh, it's God math. I thought, that's the stupidest stuff I ever heard. Go low to get high. I understood getting high, but that's not what he was talking about. So, and the humility thing just didn't make any sense to me at all. Or give if you want to have. Come on, man. so that's how these guys get all that money. Oh, I see. They fool people. So you give and then you'll get. And if it doesn't matter if you get because you've already given. So they got. I understand that. I didn't understand that. God has that elasticity in his arithmetic to make stuff work that's beyond my understanding. I don't care about understanding. I just want to benefit from it. Right? Isn't that how it works? So this idea of why is it important for us to believe in original sin, it's because it's the purpose Jesus came for, because everybody's under it. Everybody, everywhere, every country, every language of all time. And we don't modernize it. We can't make it any better. We can't make it any different. Like the old song, "You Must Be Born Again." That has to happen. And we are the ones who understand that and can give that away. So when we take the kingdom with us, that's what we're doing. We are taking the truth and the power and the light of the one who does the transferring and who has the power to get people out of darkness and into light. That's called evangelism. That's a dirty word to some people. Why? Because it makes your hands get dirty. That's why it's not the easy way out. It's terrible when I walk away from the notes and I don't know where I was. He put sin away by his sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 9. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer, since he's talking about priesthood here, often since the foundation of the world. But now at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Because a priest had to go do it every year. It only lasted a year and then they had to go do it again. No, he made a timeless everlasting sacrifice by the sacrifice of himself. Consequently, he has redeemed us from our transgressions and given us eternal life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance as us. Philippians chapter 2, describing who Jesus is and what he did. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee would bow, those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, every knee would bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and this sin which so easily entangles us. So we got encumbrances, weights, and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The answer is focus on him, fix on him. Find your delight in him. That's how that works. I wrote a couple of little things down because I like them. And if you don't, I'm sorry, but this is what they are. Bishop Paul says, the law is a gospel prefigured, and the gospel is a law consummated, fulfilled, completed. Martin Bowes says this, the sin destroyer being come, we are no longer under the sin revealer. Isn't that good? Jesus is a sin destroyer. And he's come to destroy the works of the devil and the effects of that on us. And because he's come to destroy it, we don't need the enemy to come around and try to reveal our sin to us all the time. 1 John 1, 9 takes care of that. Isn't that good? The destroyer and the revealer. I think that's really, really cool. And then there's this little poem. I didn't write it. Yeah. I could have told you I did, but I didn't. No need of prophets to inquire. The sun is risen and the stars retire. The Comforter is come and sheds his holy unction on our heads. The Comforter has come. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. He was the Comforter. I'm going to send you another one just like me. And he's going to come. What's he going to do? The poet says, he's just going to pour the oil of his presence all over us. Isn't that good? I rather like that. So why are we saying all this? It's so important to get this right. If you get Jesus wrong, everything's wrong. You can't get what's right unright. You have to get what's right right. He is the one that is right. And so you're not being a curmudgeon, and you're not being old-fashioned, you're not being stick-in-the-mud, you're not being some kind of radical, graceless, you know, manipulative person to say, well, you have to be born again. No, I did this, and I gave this much money, and I always go to the yard sale, and I contribute, and all. Good for you. But sooner or later, you got to come to that deal where, but did you do the only thing you got to do that you can't leave undone? Well, I've gone to church for 30 years. I'm sorry. Well, I don't, you know what I mean. If that's all you've done is go to church for 30 years, I really am sorry. That doesn't buy any points. It doesn't matter you buy Girl Scout cookies every year and all that kind of stuff. That's all wonderful stuff. But this is about correcting what got messed up in the garden. When they fell. And if we don't get that, or if we want to say, well, I've told this story before, but you don't care, so I'm going to tell it again. My wife's grandmother, who'd been like the secretary of the Sunday school for like 48 years or something like that, just forever. And she had a friend that was dying. Older guy. I'd gone fishing with the old guy one time. And anyway, she said, God wouldn't let a good man go to hell, would he? And I said, oh, Granny, uh-uh, there aren't any. And she said, oh, what? What do you mean? I said, well, Jesus said, God alone is good. He didn't even let people call him good. I said, it's not about earning it. It's about taking what Jesus earned and receive it as a gift. She says, I know that. Why did I even say that? I said, because you have a friend and you don't want to lose your friend. So we went and saw him and prayed with him. And I hope he did get saved. I don't know. We prayed, you know. But a lot of people have that, a lot of American people. Why am I saying that? Because most of us are Americans. We kind of think that too. We kind of secretly hope he's a really good guy and he's a nice guy and I really like him. So I'm going to count on him being a good guy. If he's a really good guy, then he'll want the best, won't he? He'll want the truth. He'll want the light. He'll want the way. It's really difficult when you take a person that's not out there, you know, slinging in the bars or you know, selling cocaine. I mean, obviously having a lifestyle that's not exactly in the kingdom. But that's why we need to learn how to do invisible evangelism, which is praying for people. Praying for people before you get the chance to pray with people. That's a really important thing. And put people's names on prayer lists and stuff like that, where it counts where a person's name is named before the Lord. Because that person, if they haven't come to the Lord, they can't come unless they're drawn, lured, pulled, accentuated too. And that's his business. Now, sometimes he uses us to do it, but people have to get drawn so they can come. I just want us to be way more effective in being able to share faith. So you got to know what's behind it. And I wish you could have seen these two older people. This has been a few years back, but one of them caught me in the parking lot. I was getting into my car. Are you the preacher? And I said, would you like it if I was? And can we talk to you for a minute? And they got out of the car and said, and just told me what their pastor had said. They were very bothered by it. Preacher said, there isn't any heaven or hell. And I said, well, that's proof that there is. That he says there isn't. And they were very bothered. And she said, what do you think we should do? And I said, well, you're welcome to come here. She said, we can't. Because you don't do enough hymns. I said, well, fire Wes. I don't know. I didn't say that, but I said, why don't you come once? He says, well, we just heard that you use contemporary music. I said, well, yeah, we use some hymns too, but we don't sing them the way you probably do. So they came once and sat out there because it was too loud for them, and because they're used to a little more, and came in, said, we loved what you said. We can't do the music. I said, there are places you can go. I'll help you find one, but you need to get out of where you are. About 3 weeks later, I had another couple, very similar situation, different church, same thing. He says, what do you think about that? And I said, I think he went to the same seminary that guy went to. But they were so brokenhearted that would come, that had it come to this, is this the last day? Is this it? You know, we have people in the pulpit saying that Bible's not true and heaven and hell aren't true. And I said, oh, so that's, people have been saying that stuff like that for years. And I had the same kind of talk with them. And I said, you know, you're welcome to come. And they said the same thing. I don't know that we could listen to contemporary music. She was a pianist, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And they were, well, in their mid-70s, I would guess. So it was probably a big shift, you know, for them to do that. But I got back in the car and I said, Lord, I know why Paul said, I didn't tell you guys anything but Jesus crucified. He even went to the Corinthians. This is all I told you. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he was bumping into stuff like that too. And we want to be ready for stuff like that, don't we? Be prepared for that kind of stuff. So hope this is preparation. Okay. Well, just all we're going to talk about today. No. Can you give me a minute? I want to shift gears just for a second. I was praying. This was this morning. So I didn't have a whole lot of prep time on this, but I don't know that I needed it. I was just journaling a little bit, and I was praying for a couple people, and be smarter if I use my ribbon. I just said, Lord, what about cancer? I was praying for someone that I know has had that, and I said, do you have anything you want to say? And he said, cancer is not invincible, but it is particularly stubborn. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? He says, well, apply the nothing is impossible for God prayer. So I did. Plus Matthew chapter 4. So I read this to you a few weeks ago. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So here it says every kind. So how many kinds is that? That's every kind. And every kind of sickness, if it wasn't a disease. The news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him. So not only does the Bible say that nothing is impossible, it says that he heals all diseases, all kinds of sicknesses, and all kinds of that. And so I want us to do just an exercise if we can, because we've talked about we need to get people into the kingdom. Well, one of the ways we get people into the kingdom is to get them healed so they can get saved. Healing for the sake of evangelism. We have some friends that are fighting cancer. I'm sure you all do. I don't know everybody's name that are. But that's what I want to do. I want us to push back today against people who are fighting cancer. I don't care what kind it is. It doesn't matter. He said all kinds. And I would love for one of those Jesus gets in the boat and things to happen of someone getting healed from cancer. So, and I want to say to those who are watching online, you know people who are fighting cancer, whatever stage, whatever. I want to invite you to invite those people to get saved, those people to get healed. For cancer, stubborn or not stubborn, to be, let it die and let them live.
Yes.
So you guys can, I'm going to pray up here, but you mention the names of the people that you know while I'm doing this. This is going to be our closing thing today, but I just thought, it's the old story, you know, pushing against the rock. And you push against the rock. And you push against the rock. It doesn't look like it's moving. And you find out that rock was 500 pounds. Somebody comes and gets a rock and they put up a new rock. And you go over and you push it and it goes because it's a 300-pound rock. And you got strong enough to get the 300-pound rock moving by pushing on the 500-pound one. Am I making any sense to anybody? I think there's a deliberance in pushing back and say, it doesn't have to be this way. It's not that way. And if we're supposed to pray as it is in heaven, be it on the earth, there isn't any cancer in heaven. Okay? So we can pray from that reality. If we're good. Now, I don't know. I think I'm just going to do it this way. If you have cancer, if you want somebody next to you to put your hands, or you put your hands on yourself, but I want to go for this like we're pushing back and we're naming names. Holy Spirit, we come before you. Thank you for the reality. Thank you just for popping this in my head this morning. I thought it was so interesting you said cancer is, you know, kind of stubborn, doesn't want to cooperate. But we want to speak to every kind of cancer that's involved in any person's life that we're naming before you now. And we say, Lord, we pray that you cause that cancer to die and leave their body, and that they would live and the cancer would pass away. In the name of Jesus, we say, cancer, the Lord rebuke you. In Jesus' name, you have no right. You have no purpose in this life. And Lord, I'm asking for you to come and destroy what's already been taken care of, that you would mess up the kingdom of darkness, like the kingdom of darkness is messing up people's families and lives and connections. Holy Spirit, would you come? In dreams, visions, it makes no difference to me. I pray you would come and visit now people whose names are being named before you. Come and visit them. Lord, if your intention is to heal them instantly, just get in the boat and let it happen. Lord, if there's a process though that's important because it involves other people and all that kind of stuff, would you initiate the process now so that healing begins to take place and evidence of health and wellness begins to manifest in the lives of the people? When I heard stubborn, I thought rebellious. We want to come against people's bodies that are rebelling against their own body because of what cancer is doing in their body. And we say, it's rebellion is like witchcraft. It's darkness, it's evil, and it's not to be tolerated. We refuse to tolerate it. And we say, no more advancement. Leave in Jesus' name. Lord, just sweep into the hearts of people that we care about, people that we know, people that are our friends and our family. Lord, sweep into their lives. Bring the sweetness of your presence. For those who don't know you, Lord, draw them to yourself. Draw them to yourself. Lord, there is no cancer in heaven's dictionary. And we want to take it out of ours. We come against the chronicness of this stuff. Coming back, fight it, coming back, fight it. Lord, we want to destroy that chronic element of cancer and say, bow your knee. I read that chapter today, that every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we say, cancer, you bow your knee. Release your power to manifest healing in the lives of those that are being prayed for right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let's do a favor to each other, okay? If you're praying for somebody and you check on them or they check in with you and something good's happened, we want to know about it. Because then we'll get everybody praying for them in that name. Okay? Is that good? Now, what if we don't see anything happen? I don't think that happens. I don't think that happens. Scott quoted me yesterday. He never quotes me, so I'm going to quote him quoting me. He said, this one guy says that there's one thing that doesn't happen when you pray, and that's nothing. Nothing doesn't happen when you pray. So walk out here today saying, Lord, I don't know what's happened. I don't know, but I think we partnered together today to push back against something that we all want to see pass. That's good enough. And then don't be surprised if you're drinking a lemonade or something and you think of that person. I mean, just, that means the Lord's doing something. He's going to keep you in connection with it because he wants you in the downline of that thing taken, right? So I invite you, if you get people that you know, he'll bring them here and we'll clap for them, and right? So anyway, enjoy your day off tomorrow. Be careful because a lot of people out there, and we'll see you on Wednesday night. God bless you. Thank you for being here.